We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. If you would turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures this morning to Colossians chapter 3, please. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning. This Christocentric conference morning, Sunday morning teaching, we've put in your brochures that we are teaching Christ as all and in all. And our text that we're getting that from, Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Read the text with me. Follow along in your copy of the Scriptures using the New King James Version this morning. That's rather rare these days that in our assembly that I'm using anybody's translation. But here we go. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ, all and in all. You see our title within the text, right? Christ as all and in all. But we've read this context for you because it's very context dependent. That is, it has much connection here. What we need to see, if we're to understand 3:11, and particularly the last phrase of it, Christ, all and in all, we really have to understand a little bit of what goes before it. So consider with me 3:9 here. Do not lie to one another. And there is a reason why we're then told not to lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now a lie is an untruth. Therefore, think about it like this with me. That is, allow this idea of Christocentricity that our conference is kind of centered around. And really it's not centered around so much Christocentricity. That's one tier out. Conference is centered around Christ. But because it is a Christocentric conference. And we do talk about the concept of being centered around the Lord Jesus Christ much at a conference that's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you think about it, allow this understanding to permeate the way you look at the Scripture. That is, let it cause you to see things differently, see things in a deeper sense. Don't lie to one another. You know what that means? Don't tell people things that are wrong. Okay, anybody can get that from this text, right? I think that even if you're an unbeliever, you could get it. You could say, okay, I'm not supposed to lie. I think even if you didn't even read this text as an unbeliever. Most unbelievers know that lying is wrong. But Don't lie to one another, and then the supplied reason, since you have put off the old man. The old man is the apparatus that makes it possible for you to lie. That is, and believers do it, I'm sorry to say, but definitely the unbelieving people, humans, do this like nothing. They don't even think about it. Sometimes it's just the automatic, you know, what are you doing in this situation? Lie. And we're to put that off, this lying to one another, because we've put off the source of those lies. But allow this Christocentricity to change and deepen, to change in it in the sense of deepening the way that you look at even what you think may be very simple texts, like this one. Don't lie to one another. A lie is an untruth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. So the idea is, stop functioning non-Christocentrically with each other. Stop operating outside of Christ. Don't be operating toward one another other than according to Christ. Colossians 3:8. Oh, now lying takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? I'm having an argument with a spouse. My spouse, not just any spouse. I'm having an argument with my spouse. All right? And everything in the midst of that argument that I say, I believe to be absolutely factual. But I'm angry at the person. And I'm having a hard time getting over it. I'm lying. You say, I didn't say anything wrong. Everything I said was true. You're lying. You are a lie. Because you were supposed to put off anger. You were supposed to love this person. The source material for the sinful psychological problem that you are having with that other individual is a lie. It is not the Christ who is the truth. So, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Since in that you believed on and into the Lord Jesus Christ, a new creation was birthed, and in that positional sense, you've already put off the old man. But we're asking you now to do that experientially. If I could take up with Paul and say, Paul and I, as I take my lead from his words, we're asking you to experientially put off that which positionally has become a reality. Make that experiential. Make that reality something that is experimental, something that you walk in. Don't lie to one another because, and this is really important, the lie thing is not the big issue here. It's where this lie comes from. Put off the lie life. That is the non-Christocentric existence. And you put off the old man, or the old person, I would say. It is the generic word for man, anthropos. And have put on the new, who is being renewed. I'm adding this for the present tense. Who is renewed, that is, I've got a new man, he's totally new. But even that new man is being renewed. That new man is growing in information about the person of the truth that he was not aware of at salvation. That new man is being transformed in a daily kind of basis. That new man is seeing a revolutionary overhaul. Not like anything that is of the new man was wrong, but the new man was not conscious of all of the truths that are comprehended and comprised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that new man, as that new creature, as that new creation, as that new being is growing in Christ recognition, he is even being renewed. We're being renewed. Do you realize you're being changed, even if you don't feel like it, even if you're not sensing anything going on? I think most of you actually this weekend are sensing things going on. But even if you're not, if you're simply agreeing with the Word as a habit, you're being changed, and it may be like Moses, that who wasn't aware, everybody else was, but Moses was not cognizant of the fact that his face was glowing, radiating, shining, beaming as he came down off of the mountain. You know, some of you I haven't seen in a while. Some of you I haven't seen in a year. I totally forget about it. Not that I haven't seen you. I totally forget about the fact that I'm now an all-the-time glasses wearer and I've got a beard. And some of you, you're taken back right away. Okay, now to me, it's just I'm normal life doing it. But you're seeing something different. Blessed sister from Chicago, first thing she said to me, where is she today? There she is. Said, you know, what is on your face? Went to greet my sister Irene then with just a different person. You thought I was talking about you. Went to greet Irene this morning while she said, what? It's like, what do you look so different? You're looking different. You go away, you come back after a year. You should look a little different to me. And I'm speaking constitutionally. I'm speaking as far as your inner man. I ought to see a greater degree of reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ when I see you. And to you, you're rather unaware of it. But we've put off the old man and we put on the new. We put him on. He is already a reality. But he is being renewed all of the time. And so we're talking about the new man. This new man is renewed. If you question my take on how he is renewed, look, it says so right here. Who is renewed in knowledge. Now, this word knowledge is epignosis. I will translate it as recognition. Here it's happening again, not just with John 1:14, but with Luke 24. This encounter of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is the word that is used, its verb form. They didn't epignosko him. It's not like that they didn't have intensified knowledge of him. It's they didn't have any recognition of him at all. They didn't know it was him at all. And I believe that if we begin to translate this epignosis, the noun, or epignosko, the verb, as recognition and recognize, it will serve us well all the time as an English translation. So we put off the old man, we put on the new man, and this new man is being renewed in new and fresh recognitions of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, ways that we have hitherto not seen Him before, we become aware. We have illumination. There is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit quickens something of the Word to our heart. We're not talking about some esoteric, impressionistic, emotional, subjective thing. We're not talking about, you know what, I just got a revelation right now. You know, you're supposed to marry him. That kind of lunacy, that kind of ridiculous, that's not Christianity. It's not the Holy Spirit. You know, these hyper-specific things, or even less specific things that can't be backed up biblically, can't be scripturally verified. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, I just realized either what that means in the Scripture, or I've just recognized something in that passage that I've never seen before. It is something in the Word, from the Word, out of the Word, But as you have those recognitions of these pieces of truth, and the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, so they are recognizings of Christ in life in details. As those things happen, as you recognize Him, you are renewed, and this is why. That knowledge is then according to the image of Him who created Him. The image of the one who created Him, the one who created Him, that created who? Created this new man. The one who created this new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we recognize truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, kat, an abbreviation of kata, a word that means spatially, if used down, is the idea of domination. It's, you see it in the words according to. So the new man is being renewed in recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. That recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ is dominated by the image of the one who created him. So the image of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, this visible and perceptible person who is the image of God, is the template. He, the Lord Jesus, is the template upon which my spiritual renewal is taking place as I recognize Him to greater degrees. Then verse 11, so we did 9 and 10 real fast, right? Don't get your hopes up. At 11, this is where things drastically slow down. Where? What do you mean where? Where is the new man? In this new man, then, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. And the reason that these distinctions cannot exist is because something has displaced them. Something has taken their place in the new man. Something in and of the new man has made it like there's no room for these things any longer. And that something in the new man is the glorious center and object of everything that the new man revolves around. One object only. To Martha, he said, one thing is a need, literally, and Mary has chosen that good part. One thing, Christ, all and in all. That is, Christ. I would translate this, I'm not using my translation this morning, but I would translate this, all and in all. But here's the idea. Christ, who is everything and in every believer. The kind of ethereal idea of something or somebody, or even Christ, is my all in all. What does that mean? What do you mean, my all in all? It comes out of this place. It comes from this place in the Scripture and another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the idea is, it's not like, what is your all in all? That means, oh, that's the thing I'm obsessed with. That's the thing I'm all about. That my life is about that. Granted, that is part of what we're talking about. But the English idiom, my all in all, doesn't do justice to this the way we use it. This is, He is my all, He is everything to me, so if He's everything, there isn't something else floating around out there. There's not some peripheral or tertiary thing that I give any time to. This is the idea of obsession with the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the second part of that clause or phrase, whichever it is, and in all, is why I can't relate to people according to Greek or Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, circumcised, uncircumcised, because Christ has become dominant. He's all I care about. He's all that matters. He's life. For me, to live. Living is one thing. Don't you think that's a little imbalanced? Yes, I think it's totally imbalanced. It is a divine imbalance. Imbalanced isn't always wrong, you know. In this case, it's where on the scale of utter apathy and no thought about the Lord Jesus Christ to utter obsession with the Lord Jesus Christ, where on that scale, with all of the grades and shades and demarcations in between, where would God have me? Totally on this side. Absolutely. The divine balance is no balance. The divine balance is get obsessed with Christ yesterday. Let's talk about these distinctions. Understand that these distinctions can only exist in the non-Christocentric mind. There's no Greek and Jew. You know what that is? That is an ethnic or a cultural distinction. And men have that. In other words, human beings have some kind of ethnic origin. If you are a Christocentrist, you care. I mean zero. And we're going to talk about how zero, zero is in a minute. You care not a lick. You care nothing. Because all you care about ethnic origin, yours or anybody else's, all you care about is Christ. And that's new man thinking. The old man is what I was in my ethnic origin. So the old man is something that gets put off entirely. The old man is absolutely who cares. The old man is something that we want to be completely ambivalent to. The old man is something, we don't want to give the old man any time. Oh, what was that poem? I actually did it. It took me a while, right? That poem that's out there. I don't like most of these Christian poems, but let's see if I can do it. I did it the other day. I did it last night. Was it last night? 2 nights ago. Two natures live within my breast. One is foul and one is blessed. The one I hate, the one I love, the one I feed will dominate. Or the one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. Which one of these two, old man, new man, which one of those is going to dominate? It's the one you feed. How do you feed it? With thinking. What kind of thinking? Well, old man thinking feeds the old man. It reinforces viewpoints that existed only in the old man. The new man thinking is Christ thinking. That's thinking about Christ. That's relating everything to Christ and relating Christ to everything. That's the Lord Jesus Christ becoming my frame of reference and point of reference. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ dominates. And when that domination is taking place, I'm being transformed into this same image, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't care at all. One scintilla, a microbe, he does not care whether you are Jew or Greek. Therefore, if you think with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're all about the Lord Jesus Christ, all you care about is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't care at all, period, zero, about anybody's or your national, ethnic origin or cultural significance. Jew and Greek was like there were Jews who were proud of their Jewishness, and then there was the rest of the world. That's why it's almost like saying Gentile. The rest of the world is Hellenized after Alexander the Greek. I won't call him Alexander the Great. I don't think there's anything great about him. But Alexander the Greek takes over the world, and he says, everybody's going to become Greek. First thing that's happening is you have to speak Greek to think Greek. You're going to speak Greek. And so everybody learns this, and as that culture dominates the larger part of the civilized world at that time, the manners and the values and the zeitgeist of Grecian thinking dominated non-Grecian countries, but there was this holdout. There was this little place that had great resistance to that, this little country called Israel. So you were either, today we would call it in the world, you're either in the church, you're either spiritual or you're worldly. And that's the way they would think it. You're Jew or you're worldly. You're like according to the rest of the world. That is an ethnic or cultural distinction. You say, isn't that a religious distinction as well? There are religious overtones to that. Granted, but the next one is the religious distinction. Circumcised nor uncircumcised. Now, when you become a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. It flies out the window. God throws it away. God throws it out. But thus we are talking about where you line up before you are a believer. And do you import any of that which is from the flesh into your present thinking and existence? If you do, circumcision is very important to you if you're a Jew. You remember the first council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And there was this controversy that there were some Judaizers from the church in Jerusalem that were not endorsed by the apostles, and they went up to Antioch and they said, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. In other words, we're going to import this distinction from a previous age wherein there was an ethnic distinction, because people were not incorporated into the Lord Jesus Christ, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ in the mystery entity called the body of the Christ, was not a spiritual reality as of yet, which obliterates those kinds of distinctions. Under law, under the Mosaic legislation, in the Jewish age, it did mean something. It doesn't mean anything now, because something, as Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. We can say, something greater than Jewishness is here. So much greater that it makes Jewishness an absolute non-entity. It makes Jewishness a spiritual unconcern. But if you want to categorize people, and if you that means you're functioning according to the old man, You want to look at people according to these categories. You are carnal as the proverbial day is long. Then there's barbarian. Barbarian. We use that word today like, oh man. We use that word barbarian like it means Scythian, which is what we're going to talk about Scythians in a moment. Barbarian is an educational distinction. Barbarian. If you spoke Greek, if you spoke polished Greek, don't you feel very comfortable with English? I mean, you're just speaking it without even thinking. Just words just flow off of your tongue. You don't put much thought into it. You're very comfortable with English, and probably you think, this is the best language. If you were a Hellenist and you spoke Greek, you felt very comfortable with Greek, but because Greek was, in this sense, like the English of today, in that English, if we go to India, our sister here grew up in going to school in an English medium. Have any of you, when you went to school, if you're from the United States, have any of you gone to school in a Swahili medium school? That is, we speak English all day, but I went to a Swahili medium school. We only spoke Swahili there. Have any of you gone to a... I went to school in the United States, but I went to a French medium school. That is, the school I went to taught us French, and we only spoke French there. That doesn't happen. Why is it that in other parts of the world, the big push is to learn English? Because English is the language of technology. English is the language that if you are educated and you didn't grow up in an English-speaking country, the first thing you're doing for education is you're learning English. Because technical things are written in English, and scientific things are written in English, and academic things are written in English, and there's this aura to the West, and particularly the United States of America, that's where the intelligentsia lives. That's where the smart people are, and they all speak English. Greek was the English of the first century A.D. And if you didn't speak English, they kind of made fun of you. You just, what do you speak? You speak blah, 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 blah. You just, you know, we speak English and it sounds pretty and it sounds good. And if you don't speak English, you just speak blah, 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 blah. In other words, you just speak bar, 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 bar. You're a barbarian. That is, you're somebody who we make fun of because you're not educated. Are you a believer who's highly educated? Do you hang around with other highly educated people? Because if you hang around with people who are not highly educated, it would be beneath you because you're so arrogant in the old man. You are disgustingly carnal. Educational distinctions. Zero. Out of the park. Not in my mind, because there's one thing that has displaced everything else in my mind. Things that belong to that displacer, Christ, they're allowed in here. Things that are not part of Christ, we have no room for you. You must leave. Sir, whatever your thought is that is not Christ, we're asking you to leave. So it's an educational distinction. Then you have Scythian. This is a dignity-related distinction. We talked about dignity in Reading a few weeks ago. I read an incredibly boring book. This book is volume one of Gibbon's History of Rome. I read from page 409 to 417 in this the other day just to study the word Scythian, and I want to tell you, this reading is more boring than watching hockey. Rick. Okay? But I love you. So I plodded through this. I said, I want to find out what they said about Scythians. I want to find out what the Roman Empire of the first century thought about Scythians. Oh, my land. Listen to this. Listen to what Gibbon writes about the Roman consciousness of the Scythian. The manners of his subjects, that is the king of Scythia. Not really a king, but I don't need to explain it. The manners of his subjects, accustomed like himself to blood and rapine, might excuse in their eyes such partial acts of tyranny as would excite the horror of a civilized people. Again, a little further on, but there remained a more disgraceful article of tribute. That is, if the Scythians took over a country, this was part of their tribute, which violated the sacred feelings of humanity and nature. The hardships of the savage life, which destroy in their infancy the children who are born with a less healthy and robust constitution, introduce a remarkable disproportion between the number of the two sexes. In other words, there's a lot more males than there were females among the Scythians. The Tartars, that's another name that the Scythians went by, are an ugly and even deformed race. And while they consider their own women as the instruments of domestic labor, their desires, or rather their appetites, are directed to the enjoyment of more elegant beauty. A select band, this is the tribute, we're talking about the tribute they get when Scythians take over a country. A select band of the fairest maidens of China was annually devoted to the rude embraces of the Huns. The Huns were one section of the Scythians. And the alliance of the haughty Tanjus was secured by their marriage with the genuine or adopted daughters of the imperial family, which vainly attempted to escape the sacrilegious pollution. The situation of these unhappy victims, I know the language is kind of cumbersome. What they're saying is, they got as tribute beautiful women from the place that they had captured. And they basically became sex slaves. The situation of these unhappy victims is described in the verses of a Chinese princess who laments that she had been condemned by her parents to a distant exile under a barbarian husband. That is, a husband who doesn't speak Greek. It's the Scythians. Who complained that sour milk was her only drink, raw flesh her only food, a tent her only palace, and who expresses in a strain of pathetic sympathy the natural wish that she was transformed into a bird to fly back to her dear country, the object of her tender and perpetual regret. Here again, speaking of the Tartar race, as he calls it, but the Scythians. They were less deformed in their persons, but brutish in their manners than the Huns. But they did not yield to those formidable barbarians in their martial and independent spirit. In the love of freedom, which rejected even the use of domestic slaves, that's good. And in the love of arms, which considered war and rapine as the pleasure and the glory of mankind. A naked scimitar, that is, a curved sword. This kind of sword, fixed in the ground, was the only object of their religious worship. The scalps of their enemies formed the costly trappings of their horses. So basically, they killed people and then cut their scalp off and sewed it together to decorate their horses. They would ride on their horses with people's scalps, clothing their horses. They viewed with pity and contempt the pusillanimous warriors who patiently expected the infirmities of age and the tortures of lingering disease. All right, one other thing. I know this is tedious. Here's the last quote. A fabulous origin, that is a legend that's not true, was assigned worthy of their manners, that the witches of Scythia, who for their foul and deadly practices had been driven from society, had copulated in the desert with infernal spirits, and that the Huns were the offspring of this execrable conjunction. In other words, when they looked at the Scythians and everything about the Scythians, they said, we think that the way they came about was that Scythian witches had sex with demons, and they're the result. Suffice it to say, a Scythian is not a word that people think, you know, like, good word, good person, compliment to you. Scythians were everything that dignity was not. Whatever your maybe elusive idea of what dignity is, the Scythians are the exact opposite of that. Words consistently in these too many pages that I read in Gibbon refer to them as warlike, impetuous. Basically, this is the way a Scythian was at least perceived to live, was disgusting, morally and otherwise. All right, now here's Paul. Paul says, I am a debtor to Greeks and Jews, barbarians, Scythians. Someday if I live long enough, the Lord lets me live long enough, I'm going to get to the Scythians. And if someone Scythian, I mean somebody just entrenched in Scythian upbringing and Scythian culture, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's my brother. This, I accept him, I welcome him, I may have to put up with some of his uncouth, tactless, kind of undignified things that he does. That's okay. He's my brother. I can overlook that. Because all that matters in my mind, what looms large in my consciousness, when I think of this guy is, not that he's a Scythian, I don't even think about that. I think, he's a believer. He's in Christ. He's my brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the welcome, the embrace, the acceptance, the availability, the compassion, the love, the reception of the Scythian. Because all that matters is Christ. He has Christ. He belongs to Christ. Christ is everything and in everyone. My Scythian brother or my Scythian sister. But it was a dignity-related distinctive. Then there was slave-free, a social or class distinction. Doesn't matter to me if you're noble. Doesn't matter to me if you're rich. Doesn't matter to me if you're poor. All that matters to me is Christ. So Christ as applied to people. Christ in the new man. Christ is all. That is, He is the dominant consciousness in my thoughts. My thought patterns are regulated by the Lord Jesus Christ. All I care about is Christ and Christ Himself. But then, and in all, is when I recognize that my brother or my sister is brother or sister. Since Christ is all that matters to me, and they're in Christ, all that matters to me about them is Christ. So I have spiritual tunnel vision. I'm about Christ. I've got the Christ blind. I've got Christocentric blinders on. Did you know that this guy, I don't care, but you can tell me something about Christ, about this person, I want to hear. You want to, something about Christ? Something about the flesh? I don't, get away, don't bother me. That is the doctrine of this passage. But what about, I told you, I promised you, we'll talk about just how zero, zero is. So let's talk about just how zero, zero is. Years ago, a pastor told me, this is the sentence, in discussion, pastor told me, I don't believe that black and white Christians can have meaningful worship together. He said, our traditions, our heritages, our styles of worship are too diverse. Now, this person would not consider himself a racist. I'm telling you, he's a racist. When it comes to worship, worship of who? He's a believer. Of Christ. When it comes to worship of Christ, he says, black and white Christians can't worship together. Now, about 4 months ago, I didn't tell you what it was about. If you're, this is your home church. About 4 months ago, on a Wednesday night, I said this in passing. I don't know if you'll remember it. It was so fleeting. But I said to you, I'm thinking about saying something at the Christocentric conference. I'm thinking about it now. It was about 4 months ago because I thought, you know what, I want to be sure if I'm going to say this at the Christocentric conference. I want to be sure this is right. I want to be sure this isn't dramatic. I want to be sure this isn't just for effect. But I'm thinking this way. And I've thought about it. I haven't thought about it for 4 months. 4 months ago, I thought about it a little bit. And I thought, that's okay to say. As to this statement, I don't believe that black and white Christians can have meaningful worship together. That is blasphemous. That is a blasphemy. The person blasphemed. What is blasphemy? It's defamation. You said something bad about someone, and in this case, it's the Son. Good thing for him. Because that blasphemy can be forgiven. It's not the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it is blasphemy. Because this verse is saying, we've got Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, class distinctions, social distinctions, educational distinctions, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. None of these things matter, because the only thing that matters to the Christocentric heart is Christ. We want Christ, Christ, and more Christ. That's all we want. We want Christ every place where we can get it. Christ has been dispersed throughout His body. That means I want every person in the body of the Christ to be related to me. If I meet someone in the body of the Christ, that person is a piece of the Christ, the body of the Christ on the earth. I want that. That's all I care about. Now, in that person is in the Son. And, okay, I'm white. So if that black believer is in the Son, to say, I can't worship there, is blaspheming the Son. You realize that person has been grafted into the Son. You realize that person has been joined irrevocably to the Son. There is an indissoluble organic union that individual has with the Son. I can't do anything to that person without doing it to the Son. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul's thinking, I don't even know who you are. I'm not persecuted. I'm certainly, if I saw you, I would not persecute you. You're persecuting me, Jesus said. You're persecuting me because you're persecuting my people. Anyone who is the people of God is so joined to the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord makes no distinction between Himself and that person. Therefore, I say to you that pastor blasphemed. He spoke evil of the Son. Now you might think, and maybe this is because of some ethnic distinction that you need to root out of your life. You might naturally think that pastor who told me that was white. He was black. He was basically telling me, I can't have meaningful worship with you. It is blasphemous, and that is not overly dramatic. I'm not pushing that to you. That is a blasphemy. Because you don't care about Christ. You care about the color of a person's skin. You care about the physical features that they have on that. What kind of petty nothingness? What kind of small soul thinks like that? And to do so, you have to function in the old man and reject the Christ. How about this one? You know what? I think this is a blasphemy as well. I've thought about it. I think this is a blasphemy as well. I don't think that there should be a quota because I think that's thinking ethnically. And if you live in a place where everyone's white, we don't fault you for everyone that comes to your church being white, you know? What, are you supposed to import people? No, we have to have equal... A lot of it is just geography and demographics. But, if you happen to live in one of those communities that is largely or solely black, and you go to church there, and you observe Martin Luther King Jr. Day in your church, that is blasphemous in my opinion. We are gathered together in the name of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare you devote one day to any other name, to any other man? Why do you do that? Because there's something about Him that's connected with who and what we are. I got news for you. That's not who and what you are. If you are a believer, you are not considered by the Lord Jesus Christ black. If you are a believer, you are not considered whatever you are. You are considered body of the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He died, He did. You know what didn't happen? This might sound blasphemous to you. I'm not suggesting it. I'm saying it didn't happen this way. It's not the case. The Trinity did not say, you know what, son, you die for white people. You become a white person, you die for white people. Father, you die for black people. You become a human being, you become incarnate, die for black people. Spirit, you die for all of the shades in between those two. And because Jesus Christ, when He died, this one man, who cares about his ethnicity? This one man died for every ethnicity on the face of the earth in one person at one space-time event, the cross on Golgotha, Back in that early first century, all humanity was represented in this one person. Now, when any individual, when any one person believes on that one person, they become incorporated into that unity that is every believer in that place. I like how 1 Corinthians puts it in chapter 10 where it says, give no offense to Jew or Greek. That's our first classification here, right? Don't give any offense to Jew or Greek. Or, there's another category of humanity. You know what it is? Don't give any offense to Jew or Greek or what? Three classes of humanity. Jew, Greek, or Church of God. That means if you were Jewish and you believed, you're not Jewish anymore. You're Church of God now. If you were Greek and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not Greek anymore. You're Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're whatever you want to make it, you're not that anymore. If you're in India, if you were Brahmin, or if you were untouchable, if you were Dalit, once those two people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not untouchable or Brahmin anymore. They're Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are spiritual equals in that Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you want to think carnally about them. There was another pastor. Oh man, pastors. There was another pastor, I mentioned about this recently, he said, what we do, it's a pastor in a big city, and he said, what we do is since blacks don't want to be with the whites and whites don't want to be with the blacks, and the rich don't want to be with the poor and the poor don't want to be with the rich, we send people to start Bible studies in rich neighborhoods, and we send other people to start Bible studies in poor neighborhoods, and we never bring them together. And we have black believers and white believers, and we segment them because blacks don't want to be whites, whites don't want to be blacks. And later on, as we teach them, we kind of ease them into fellowship with each other. Blasphemy, I say. I say blasphemy. I say non-Christocentric blasphemy. Christ is not what's important to you. I don't know what it is. Money, maybe? Maybe it's building a church. Maybe it's a big church. Maybe it's a big name. Whatever it is. But it's not Christ. You're not thinking Christ. It sounds pious because, oh, we're going to take care of their problems. You know, the false ways that they think it will ease them into this. Like you're so magnanimous. I say blasphemous. What about this one? This bothers me. When I go over here to the School of Tyrannus, I go up to somebody, and I'm sorry. I go up to someone, and they're black, and they tell me, oh, I already have a church. I'm thinking, I know where you go. All right? I've gone around the whole of the IUP community, Monroeville, Punxsutawney, whatever, and I've gone up to people, indiscriminate evangelism, Rick talked about it, every creature. All right? There is a church that has reached, and I've got to say that they target only blacks. They're mostly predominantly, whatever word you want to use, it's black church. And I can see why. Because that's who you want. I have never met anyone who has ever been evangelized by that church who is anything other than black. But every black student that I meet over here has had contact with that church. We're going after black people to see them saved or to have them be part of our church. I think it is appalling. It is not Christ. You might as well slap the Lord Jesus Christ right in the face. It's a repugnant thought, but that's what's happening. That's what you're doing. You see, what I'm saying is, the Christ is what matters, and He doesn't make such distinctions. I'm Korean, and I'm only open to date Korean people because I might marry this person someday. I would never marry somebody who wasn't Korean, like me. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I've asked Jesus into my heart. Well, now I have to ask you again. Are you a Christian? Do you recognize Jesus as God? Do you worship Him as the Son of God? Do you realize He's the Messiah? Do you know that He is bodily, physically risen from the dead? Or as Will would put it, good to see you got back, Will. As Will would put it, that He rose from the dead. Bodily. Okay? Bodily rose from the dead. Do you realize that? Oh, yes, I believe that. I believe all of that. Yes, I believe all of that. Okay. Why aren't you Christocentric then? Why are the only people that are worthy of being married in your life people who are like you in the non-entity called ethnicity? What if it's not ethnicity? What if it's just physical traits? I'm really attracted to blondes. Really? What does that mean? Where do you get that? The person that you are going to marry, they need you. It's their soul that matters. Why are you even focusing on this at all? I had a Bible college professor. He used to, all the time, he used to say this. And I had a lot of classes with this guy just the way it worked out. The biblical studies major that I was in, and there weren't a whole lot of teachers, and so I end up getting this guy all the time. He taught a lot of Bible classes, and he used to say it all the time. He'd say, sometimes it didn't even fit the context. He would be talking about, you know, the missionary journey of Paul, and he'd say, by the way, some of you guys, when you get married, like, what does this have to do with? And he'd say, you need to fall in love with the soul of that woman. Because her physical appearance is going to change. This is a person. This is an individual. This is a soul. This is not a product. This is not a package. You didn't go to Walmart and say, I want a wife. I like the brown-haired one. I want brown hair. I want this weight. You should want a soul. A Christocentric soul. You know, the word Christian has come to mean not much anymore, but I submit to you that the word Christian initially used to mean what we have to say now to make the distinction, because the distinction has been so blurred that it's beyond recognition. The word Christian just used to mean what we call Christocentrist. In other words, there were these people in Antioch first, there were these people who were, like, when you met them, what was it about them? Like, oh, what was it about them? You even have to ask. All they talk about, all they think about, all they live for, all that they're about is this Christ character. And so, they got the name Christian. I'm a Christian. And in English, we anglicize all those words that start with Christ, like Christology and Christian and Christocentric. We make it a short I sound, but Christocentric, Christian. I'm a Christian. What's a Christian? A Christian is somebody that, it's not just a believer. People saw them so absorbed, so monopolized by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that they said, they're Christ people. They can't get off of this. You know, those people, what's going on in that house over there? Why all the cars over there at that house? That's happened in some of our houses this week, right? Man, was it Douglas Street last night? Neighbors are like, what's going on? Little short, dead-end street, cars pulling in. You know, leaving at 3 a.m., cars. What are all those cars over there at this house for? Christians. Christians getting together talking about Christ among each other, being Christic. You know, I mean, just Christians. Those people are so obsessed with this Christ guy. Jesus, I think they call him. You know what, we could talk about a lot of other things, but caste fidelity. Like when you bow the knee to that evil institution in India called caste, you realize you're submitting yourself to an evil thing. That's evil. Caste is non-Christocentric. How about this one? We've talked a lot about ethnicity. And by the way, we are not talking about race. Oh, man. Listen. If you believe in dispensations, if you believe in them, if you think that there are dispensations, you think that there's something called of ages that we call dispensations, if you believe they exist, you know what you are? You're a dispensationalist. If you think that evolution is true, you know what you are? You're an evolutionist. If you think that there exists something called races, you're a racist. Races, plural, do not exist. The mind of God says, let us make man. We created one race. It's called the human race. When you so want to segment and compartmentalize people on the basis of physical traits or national heritage, to the point where you make them other races, you don't want them to be the same race as you are. I got news for you. Tough. That person that's as different as the proverbial day is long from you, if they're human, they're the same race as you. I'm not a racist. I don't believe that races exist. And don't tell me it's a semantic thing. It's not semantic. There is one race. It's the human race. I'll prove it to you. Jessica. I see her. I can't see Corden right now. There he is. Exhibit A and B. Multiplication happened in the book of Genesis according to their own kind. I married somebody of a different, what racists call race. We had kids. You know what that means? We're the same species. But we talk too much about that, all right? Let's talk about this one. In the church, do you make these carnal, not Christocentric distinctions, indicating that Christ Jesus is not all to you? If you're young, do you only hang around with young believers? These old people that wear watches and take notes, they're just so antiquated. They're archaic. We don't hang around with it. We just don't have a lot in common with them. What do you mean you don't have a lot in common? How much is there to the Christ? What do you mean? Christ is our koinonia, which is literally having something in common. That's all we need. We don't get together to talk about some boring hockey game or something like that. We get together to talk about Christ. And if you like hockey, all I care about is that you're of Christ, okay? I'm doing this all for Rick's sake in the back. We get together around the person. We are gathered together in the name of the person that we have in common. All of us people, that's all we care about. And if you have some side interest in hockey, and I have some other kind of side interest over here, that's fine, but that's not Christ. And so it's of no importance at all. Old, young, married, unmarried. When I was not married, I hung around with all the single people. Because we were free. And we could stay out till 3 in the morning. Hey, I'm married. A lot of people were married last night. We stayed out till 3 in the morning. Don't tell us that we're not whatever the word is now of being culturally respectable. Cool has lasted a long time. Don't tell me I'm not cool. I was out till 3 in the morning last night. having a Jesus party on Douglas Avenue. But if you're married, do you stick with married people and you talk about raising your kids and you talk about homeschooling and you talk about, you know, the kids got sick the other day? Or are you flexible and versatile because your world is not confined to, I'm a parent. Your world is, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a married Christian. I hang around with single Christians. I'm an old Christian. I hang around with young Christians. I'm an educated Christian. I hang around with uneducated Christians. I was thinking, this doesn't work in every particular, but I was thinking, who can I use as an example for this? And I said, if I use myself as the one, I've got to find somebody else who's the opposite of all these things, but is a Christian. And I started thinking, okay, I'm a male. It's not here in our passage, but elsewhere in Galatians. Male or female isn't even mattering. Oh, man. Male and female doesn't matter? Yeah, male and female doesn't matter. Man, I used to be put under so many strictures and structures and religious rules where I used to go to church about how, they're female. You can't be with them. You can't be alone with them. You can't give them a ride. You can't. It's ridiculous. Jesus and His apostles had at least three women who went everywhere with them and supported them and gave them money. Elijah lived with a widow. Lived with her. Paul and Timothy evangelized in Philippi. Lydia got saved that day, invited them to stay in their house, and they said, okay. And they lived with her. I said, let's try to find somebody. And like I said, all of these don't work, but this is the best that I can do. Ethnic cultural distinction seen in Greek and Jew. I need somebody who's female and of a different ethnicity than I am. Circumcised, uncircumcised, that's religious distinctions of the former life. I need somebody who is of a different religious persuasion than I am. Barbarian really doesn't work. Scythian really doesn't work. Slave, free, social class distinction. Well, actually, barbarian does work. If I can find somebody who is the person that I can think of here that is most different from me, it's my sister right there. All right? Go down the list. Scythian doesn't really work, but Greek and Jew. She's of a different ethnicity, Paulina is, from me. Circumcised or uncircumcised? She used to be Hindu. I used to be a false believer. Educational? Oh my land. I don't know what the wazoo is, but she's got it coming out of it. When people talk like that, what are you talking about? What is that? She's got a double master's degree in mechanical engineering and physics. I don't even have a bachelor's. I went to a Bible college that wasn't even accredited. Slave-free, social class distinction. I was never anything. Her family was a little higher up, I think. All right. Do I fellowship? Have I fellowshipped with her for the last 10 years? As long as I'm... Have I fellowshipped with her over any of those things? Our relationship isn't based on that. Our relationships are based entirely in one place. All the eggs are in one basket. It's all about one thing. We're imbalanced, obsessive. Jesus Christ is our fellowship. He is all, everything, and He is in every one of us. That's all I need to fellowship with you for the rest of eternity is the common focus. Not foci. We don't have a plural. We don't have two foci. One focus. One thing matters. Mary, one thing, or Martha rather, one thing is a need. One thing is a need. Mary has chosen that good part. I want to say one... I have so much to say, I'm going to just stop. But I wanted to say this one other thing. That statement that pastor told me that time, I don't believe that it's possible for black and white Christians to have meaningful fellowship. Well, I want to ask you, what have we been having this weekend? I say this is, we are the proof that that is a lie. Pray with me briefly. Our Father, as we close the conference proper, we pray for an ongoing, a continued effect of the prayers that we did pray to prepare for this, that we would continue to nourish ultimate glory, glorification for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would further and cultivate the impact, the encounter, the challenge of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ that has taken place during this weekend, and sanctify in love. Let love prevail in all of our interactions throughout the rest of the day, at the Luckenbach picnic, any work that is shared among others. We pray just for a deep and abiding blessing and impact in our lives as we ruminate, as we bring up the meditation upon the things that we have heard as we consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let Christ be magnified. Let Christ become our preoccupation. Let Christ become all and in all. We will seek to cooperate with You in that. We pray in the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace to you and peace.